As we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we come today to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Easily one of the most familiar of Jesus' teachings, often for some of the worst reasons, but a very timely word for us to hear. If you were tracking with us the last couple of weeks, Jesus was giving very powerful depictions and commands for us to trust in Him and not in earthly things. And as our passage earlier this morning stated, He's our loving Father. If He cares for birds who aren't even His children, why would He not care for us? And so He sought to give us comfort from His gospel. So what should that comfort produce? We see some important things here in this text. Hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The word of the Lord. So kids, this is not just time for the grown-ups, right? I say it every week. This is time for you too. And the reason is that God loves you kids. And He wants you to know that, so you remember that. But He also wants you then to remember how you can love God. So let me ask you a question. When someone says you're doing something wrong, do you sometimes say, well, you do it too? You ever do that? I think every head should be nodding. I think you probably do. Is it nice when somebody, do you feel good when someone points out something that you do is wrong? No, we don't want to think about saying sorry sometimes. And so we try to point to the person who's talking to us. Well, you do it too. You're a hypocrite. Well, sometimes we do the opposite, right? Sometimes we're doing something wrong and we don't want to think about it. And we see someone else doing it and we go tell on them. Or we go say how bad they are. But we do the same thing. You ever done that before? Telling somebody for something you're doing too? I think we all probably struggle with those things, those thoughts, right? Even the grown-ups. Well, Jesus said something interesting today in the Bible. I don't know if you heard it, but He said, how can you take a little speck out of somebody's eye if you have a log in your own? Could you have a whole log sticking out of your eye? I don't think so. Jesus was saying, if you think you're so good and so holy, and you're going around telling everyone else how bad they are, guess what? It's like you have a log in your eye. You can't actually see right. Because whose sin should we care the most about? Everybody else's? No, our own, right? That's the sin we should be the most concerned about. We shouldn't be trying to point out everybody else's. We should first be saying sorry to God and to others for the sins we do. And what's going to help you remember to not be pointing at other people and just be more concerned about your own heart? What's going to help you remember to do that? Remembering what Jesus did for you. Because when we remember how much He loves us, God helps us love what He loves. And God loves for us to be humble. Humble means I'm not going to think I'm so big and so great. I'm going to realize I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God's love, but He gave it to me anyway through Jesus. So I'm not going to try to point out everyone else's stuff. I'm going to say sorry for my own sins and be thankful that God will always forgive me. Can you think of ways you can act that way and ask God for help to be more humble? All right, thank you, kids, for listening. So as I said, what should comfort from the gospel produce in us? Well, there's a whole host of things it should produce, but I think several things come out of our passage here. First, it should produce humility instead of self-righteousness. Humility instead of self-righteousness. Second, it should produce in us confidence in the power of the gospel. Confidence in the power of the gospel. And then at the end, we're going to see why. Because of how we will be judged. Why? Because of how we will be judged. So, as I said, this is a very, very famous quotation from Christ, loved often by the world. I would suggest to you all for the wrong reasons. I think the speck and log analogy is most often pulled out, ironically, when you are actually acting self-righteously yourself. If someone accuses you of something, and they're right, you do it. You're guilty. What often is your first response? It's exactly what the kids just heard, right? Right away, you try to find out how they're guilty of it too, as if that somehow exonerates you of all guilt. See, if I know I'm a liar, but if you lie too, I guess it's okay before God. I don't think anyone's ever said that, but that's somehow, no, they do it too. I don't have to listen to what they said. And right away, and at least I'm not the hypocrite going on and accusing people, so they're even worse than I am. All right, glad I took care of that problem. Now let's go back to sinning the way I was and not feel bad about it. Again, don't think the actual internal dialogue has ever taken place literally, but so often we come to this passage of all passages to defend us just loving our sin. So at the same time, I think many of us are exactly guilty of the very thing Christ is pointing out. And we love to think too highly of ourselves. And one way that affords us to keep, enables us, I should say, to keep thinking too highly of ourselves is to find ways to look down on others. And we are experts at it. Keeping track of ways people fail. And either using it to specifically look down on them, put them down, or just to keep that record in our mind and like the Pharisee at the temple, God, thank you that I am not like this guy over here. And I don't know if you've actually said those words out loud, but I'm going out on a limb here and thinking you've all thought it in some way, shape, or form. And we need to see how serious Jesus is in his condemnation of this way of thinking. Because is there anything more opposite to what the gospel should be producing than exalting ourselves and looking down on others? Not coming to them in the midst of their sin with love and compassion. Owning that we too are people who struggle with these things, who our only hope is the grace of Christ. And instead, either putting them in their place and walking away feeling superior, or just enjoying the fact that they look worse than I do. Therefore, I feel good about myself. So specifically here, this is very similar to the words that followed the Lord's Prayer a few weeks ago. He's saying, if you judge others in the way that he's describing here, you're going to be judged the same way. What did Christ say at the end of the Lord's Prayer? If you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. And this is not a way of Christ trying to bring in both of those passages, salvation by works. You are not saved by how well you forgive anybody. Nor are you saved by how much you refrain from being judgmental. All of us are doomed if that's how we're saved. What's he doing? Well, as we said with the passage on forgiveness, if you are one who absolutely rejects after confrontation, whatever else, I will not forgive, then we are fearful that you are one who ever saw your need for forgiveness at all. And for someone who actually truly rejects their own need for forgiveness before God, of course they will not be saved. They're not trusting in the Savior who forgives. I would say the same principle applies here. This is not for those who are struggling against being judgmental. This is for those who are going to be what? Judged by the same standard they rely on. If you are one who is saying, no, I don't need forgiveness. I'm good. I'm, in fact, so good that I'm allowed, I'm permitted, I'm, in fact, entitled to go around and put people in their place, either to their face or behind their back or in my own mind. And I'm entitled to look down on them and just bask in my own self-righteousness because I don't need a savior. I'm good. That's the person here who is then going to be judged on that same very standard and who will be, as we see in the parable of the unmerciful servant, doing the same thing, rejected. So there's obviously two different groups that are going to need to heed this warning. It's those who are currently apart from Christ, relying on their own righteousness, their own works. And then it's those who do trust in Christ, who this text reveals are acting in a way that is so contrary to what those who are redeemed by the Son of God should act. So very opposite to those whose only hope was Christ, to then, like the unmerciful servant, say, who cares what I was just forgiven? Now it's all about me. And again, don't be jarred into ignorance of your sin by the words I'm using. I've never said I don't need to be forgiven. So, no, but when we are enjoying tracking the sins of others, enjoying looking down on them, that's when we're acting in a way that is completely opposite to what Christ is commanding us to do here. So what do we mean by judging here exactly? It's not loving confrontation of others' sins. That's, in fact, something we're commanded to do numerous places in the Bible. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is getting on the Corinthian church's case for being too permissive and almost kind of a we're more tolerant than thou attitude, he says this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, meaning Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such a one. Listen to what he says here. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Again, that's describing the process of church discipline that the Bible explains elsewhere. But specifically, he says we are supposed to be judging each other. Now, what does he mean? Well, it's the exact opposite attitude that we see Christ condemn. We see numerous places elsewhere where Paul himself entreats people with tears to change. We see Paul say elsewhere, if someone is sinning, restore them gently. Even the process of church discipline, we see what? It follows on the heels of the shepherd leaving the 99 to go find the one and rejoicing when they find them. Loving confrontation of each other, humble confrontation, confrontation that says, I might even be wrong here, but I'm concerned about this that I see in you, and I want to pray for you, I want to walk with you. That is absolutely what we're called to do. And you're not disqualified from doing it if you struggle with the same sin. You might even be the most qualified to humbly say, I've been here. Let me walk alongside you. But what Christ is calling out here is blatant hypocrisy. And it's something very different from what Paul calls us to do there. So, this is not about whether you confront or not. It's about the manner of your confrontation. It's why. Are you pointing out someone's sin because you long to demonstrate your own superiority over them? Or maybe you're not confronting them. Maybe you're just judging them internally. And are you thinking about their sin because you are exalting yourself in your soul? Or are you thinking about their sin because you're broken by it? You're heartbroken for them. You're going to the Lord on their behalf. You're asking God for ways you can speak into their life. If that's why you're thinking about their sin and that motivates your interaction with them, praise God. We all need that. We need people who love us enough to confront ways we're acting destructively. But if you are ultimately about exalting yourself and hoping they see how holy you are and hoping they see how superior you are and whatever other ways you are motivated by self, then you're either one who is in that state of rejection of Christ because you don't see a need for a Savior, or you're one who is a believer struggling against these things that Christ clearly says should never be a part of what his redeemed people do. People who see their need for a Savior are usually the quickest to receive correction. They're the quickest to repent. When you see that Christ is your only hope, you're the quickest to forgive. You're the quickest to overlook people's faults, to humbly come alongside them, because you see, I have one hope. I'm someone whose record is so bad, no amount of reform on my part could ever have fixed the problem. No amount of power God could give me could fix the problem. I had to have someone just flat out do it for me. If you've ever done something so poorly that people are like, step aside, Junior. There's no amount of help here that's going to work. I just have to do this for you. I hope that's usually a humbling experience, right? And on an incalculable exponential scale, that is what Christ did for us. So where in the world do people who are so bad off, we had to have it done for us, who didn't deserve to have it done for us, where do we get the right to look down on others? It's preposterous, but every one of us does it. And it's maybe the most unthankful we can be for the cross when we decide that, you know, I think my righteousness is worth meditating on. And I think their unrighteousness is also worth some reflection. So I don't know how you struggle with this. I know some of the way I struggle with it. I'm blind to a lot of it probably. But we need the Lord to show us how great his gift to us of Christ is. We need him to expose the ways we're being self-righteous because it is the opposite of what the gospel should produce. When we find that desire within to rise up and judge someone, whether it's to their face, behind their back, or simply in our souls, we need to ask the Lord, show me when it's happening so that I quickly turn to Christ instead of counting my own righteousness. Those of us who do trust in Christ will be forgiven even for that horrible, horrible sin. So don't let the devil use this, if it's a repeated pattern for you, to make you start doubting your salvation. It is those who reject a Savior because of their own righteousness that Christ is saying will be judged by that standard. You want to rely on your own righteousness? Fine. When you see me on the final day, we'll take a look at your own righteousness and we'll see if it measures up to the perfect holiness you must have for entrance. And obviously, all who rely on self will be cut out. This is not meant to make you doubt. This is meant for those of you who trust in Christ to make you long for a better response to his grace, to love what he's done for you more, to love him more, so that you love those around you more and judge them less. And instead, you walk alongside them the way God has come alongside you. So, kind of goes without saying that the gospel should produce in us humility. When I say humility, it's not Eeyore, okay? It's not being down on yourself and just, you know, down in the dumps, reveling in your own sin. That's not what gospel humility is. Gospel humility is instead rejoicing that though I am one who suffers because of my own sin, though I am one who struggles to gain progress against these sins that entangle me, my Father loves me, in fact, as much as Christ. So why would I be down? I could admit my struggle, even to brothers and sisters in Christ, and ask them to pray for my struggles, walk alongside me, and know my Father will never leave me nor forsake me. That's what this text should produce in us. A desire to be more greatly aware of this sin of prideful self-righteousness, a desire to turn from it, and then realizing, as the Lord reveals more of your sin, what should then be your response? I'm more sinful than I thought. The Lord has revealed more to me. But that means Christ loves me more than I thought. He died for more than I was aware. That should move me to want to love what he loves. But it should also produce in us confidence in the power of the gospel. In verse 6, Christ transitions to a separate thought, but it is connected. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So what he's talking about earlier, this idea of how do we confront one another? Do we do it full of pride with a log sticking out, making us actually blind to what's going on? Or do we first be more concerned about our own sin, be more amazed that we're forgiven, and then confront in love? Well, now he's going on to a different kind of confrontation that might happen. We are given a gospel that elsewhere the scripture says is going to be the stench of death to those who are in rebellion against God, or the aroma of life, beautiful things to those who believe. That means Christ says they're going to hate you. You know why? They hate me. You're going to meet with serious rejection sometimes when you bring my gospel forth. When that happens, don't respond to that rejection in a way that actually cheapens the gospel. Don't respond in a way that makes it look like God might be a little too weak to win this battle here. Well, must be why he drafted me. He needs all my strength, and I'll begin strong-arming this person or using my own wit and whatever else, and that will win the day. Well, that doesn't show much confidence in the power of God or the power of the gospel if you think you are going to be the changing force. And so you should trust that you're just a herald. If a herald is listened to, it's been in the ancient world, why would people listen to a herald? Remember what a herald is? They are given a message of someone greater than them, someone with authority, and sent to go deliver that message to whomever. Again, if you know the story of the Battle of Marathon, right, and things like that in the ancient world, the runner goes to tell the people who are waiting at home, should we flee? Are we going to enjoy the spoils of victory? Which is going to be? They're waiting for the herald to come with the news. And on the general's authority or the king's authority, they listen to what he says. And they either start packing their bags or get ready for the feast. The herald doesn't have authority. The one who sent him does. You and I do not have the power within us to save anybody. No one in this room can bring anybody from death to life. You're a herald. The power is in the one who sent you and in the words of his message. And when we act as though someone's rejection is a reason for us to be indignant, a reason to scoff at them, a reason to start shoving it down their throats, a reason to start playing chess with them and start using human crafting, whatever the human thing you're going to is, you're now cheapening the power of the gospel. This is not different from Christ's words elsewhere. Hey, go to each town, I'm sending you. If they reject you, shake the dust off your sandals and move on. I'll deal with that situation. It's not on you. And so I don't hang out on the blogosphere anymore. I think it's been a good thing for me, probably for all of you too. But it reminds me here of, if you've ever been on the blogosphere, often sometimes, or even on Facebook, there's a good thought put out there, maybe some challenging responses, and some good interaction for about like 3 minutes. Then there's always often the same people who just don't kind of get it. And about 45 interactions later, they're still going at it and nobody else is paying any attention. It's kind of embarrassing to even, never mind. We should have confidence in the power of the gospel and not think, I got to go after him again and again and again and again because it's on me. It's not on you. And you should see that from what it took to save you. How did God save you? Through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, he brought you from death to life by giving you his son. You were blind, and through his power, now you see. And that should be so real to me. I should be, again, someone who's more concerned about their own sin, like we see in the first picture here, is just constantly aware of the miracle of their salvation. Constantly aware of the great power of God that it took to save someone who sins like them to make them a child of God. So when I'm aware of that, I'm going to be the herald. God called me to be a herald. I need to be telling my neighbors about the gospel. But I shouldn't do it in ways that act like the gospel's cheap. And someone who's got a string of pearls, throwing them into the muddy pig pen is not valuing those pearls. And somebody who won't let up is going to actually come across in such a way as to be attacked, perhaps, not being the herald who's supposed to just deliver the message because my king said so. My king sent me. Not because of me, because of him. Listen to him. I've got his words for you, and they're words of hope. If you don't want them, if you reject, I'm going to rely on the king to continue to do his work. Pray for you. Please don't misunderstand his words here and have you given the authority here by God, which he's not giving you, okay? This is a misunderstanding. Don't follow it. To survey the field and be like, all right, go. I'm not telling so-and-so about Christ. Are you kidding? There's a pig not worthy of pearls. All right, let me see who. Ooh, they're probably a good candidate. I think I'll spend my time on them. Please. John Calvin, who has a terrible reputation for being this cruel missions hater because he's so obsessed with predestination, that couldn't be farther from Calvin. Calvin in this passage says, contrary to people thinking they are the ones wise enough to determine who is worthy of the gospel, you preach it indiscriminately to all, and you rely on God and his power to do the work to save. And it's so freeing to rely on the gospel instead of relying on your own cleverness. And that's what Paul tells us not to do, very clearly in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church was very into dazzling speech, and they wanted to hear orators debate and decide that they'll be worth my time to listen if they entertain me enough. I've heard preachers say this often, and I've even heard sermon instruction, not of course at my seminary, but other places, tell pastors, you've got to win the right to be heard, and think you've got to do so by an engaging way to entertain everyone. Hopefully you're not coming to hear me. Hopefully you're coming to hear the one who sent me speak through me. And if I act like he needs some kind of entertaining little anecdote to make him worthy of your time, I'm a horrible herald. And I am absolutely treating his message like pearls that I'm chucking in the mud. I don't think I'm a great preacher. But I can come up here and deal with whatever issues I got to deal with to get back up here again each week to deliver this message to you, because I know at the end of the day, it doesn't depend on me. I need to be clear. I need to be truthful. But he is the one who makes this powerful. And in 1 Corinthians 1, God declares this to us. And take comfort in this. Please take comfort in this. For since, this is verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We are all blessed and privileged to be heralds. We don't deserve to have that role. And God has not only redeemed you, he's then adopted you and then sent you forth. And we should be so in awe of the grace that saved us that we proclaim that message with the same grace. And if we meet with rejection, to not be shocked, not be fearful, but also not be offended, not be angry, not then begin relying on ourselves. If the gospel can save me, the gospel can save anybody. That should be our attitude. I'm going to love those who reject me like I was loved by Christ and not act like the gospel needs my help. God needs no help from any of us. He has chosen to use us. Be in awe of what saved you and expect God to do awesome things with that same message for others. It's not easy to do because it means we got to say, all right, I'm not just going to have lip service. This is all on you. I got to walk in those shoes. I got to realize, yes, this is all your power. How can we do that? How can we have that mindset, relying on him? We need to remember how we're going to be judged. How are we going to be judged? Well, Christ said, it's by the same standard you use, that's what's going to be used against you. If you're someone who says, God has to accept me, I've done plenty, God has to accept me, I'm better than so-and-so, how could God turn me away? I've done more good than bad. All those things are lies, by the way. But if that's your standard, then God's going to use it on you. If your standard instead is, I have nothing to offer God, I can't stand before a holy judge, I need someone to advocate for me, that's my only hope, I need Christ to be judged in my place, then that's the standard God will use for you. And so whenever the scripture points out our sin, it ought to make us want to confess, but it should not make us despair, and it should not make us fearful if we're those who trust in Christ. Because we know, we absolutely know the standard we are going to receive at the end. Given all of our sin, the thoughts, words, and deeds, the ways we've mistreated others, even those who love us, the way we've judged people, the ways we've been self-righteous, of all attitudes to have for those who've been redeemed. We've done all those and more, and yet when we finally see our Father face to face, he will say the unthinkable, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into eternal rest. What does Zephaniah tell you? He's going to sing over you because he delights in you so much. Why? Because Christ has been faithful in your place. He has been humble for you. He has relied on God's power for you so that God can rejoice over even people like you and I. Remembering that produces in us the humility Christ points out here. It produces in us confidence that God will get done what he's promised he's going to get done. I can rely on him. I don't have to cheapen what he's done by acting like he needs my help. What a more joyful place to live instead of relying on self. And so, as we beg the Lord to help us change, to conform to these beautiful standards, first and foremost, remember what you're going to hear, because the sentence has already been pronounced over you. You are already declared to be as righteous as Christ. God has already said, I'll remember your sins no more. We can then not be fearful of his judgment, nor of the world's rejection. We can simply go be heralds, loving our neighbors, proclaiming to them this message, that Christ will be judged in the place of all those who trust in him.